Good to be together with you. God's given us another day of life. And I thank God for those of you that are here, those of you that are watching on the live stream to share wherever you may be, that we've come here for a purpose, for the living God to speak to us, for our lives to be different because of it. And so because of that, I invite you to open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 16, because this is His living word. I believe what Scripture says, that God gave some pastors, teachers, to help build up the church, but not through our own creative thinking, through exalting the living, inerrant, inspired Word of God. One of the joys that I have, one of the blessings in life that the Lord has graciously allowed me more recently, is to be able to play with my grandchildren, right? And we have three now, but Audrey is pretty much just eating, sleeping, and crying. So that's, I'll leave her to be with her, you know, parents, right? Or maybe Grammy. But I get to play with Grayson and Molly. And sometimes when they're over, I'll play for them I don't know how many of you remember Donut Man, the Donut Man, the Donut Man songs and whatnot. But the Donut Man, I just have it right there on YouTube, and play certain songs from the Donut Man. He made songs for little kids, scripture songs. And Grayson, I don't know if you're watching, Grayson, because I know your parents are there, but one of Grayson's favorite is the Goliath song. The song says, Goliath, thump, thump, Goliath. And I can see him going, thump, thump, Goliath, right? Molly, one of her favorite is a song called He is the King of Kings. And we usually pretty much, you know, get going on that one. And it's a, we say, He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. His name is Jesus. Jesus. You watching, Molly? Jesus. Jesus. Oh, He is the King. And we march all around the house and you know, just have a great time. She was over this past week, and I had put the kind of that was playing it on YouTube. When I got a text from Kathleen to Pastor Greg and I, sharing about the heartbreaking news for their family about her, nephew Andrew passing away early that morning, and I picked up my phone and I called her, and as I called her and started talking, and I'm, when you're just feeling that sense of weight and heaviness. I noticed Molly turning at this big smile on her face toward me because I hadn't been listening. And I realized on came the song, He is the King of Kings. And I see her looking at me as I'm talking to Kathleen, and I see her going, you know, marching around. And I'm thinking, okay. And I could tell she realizes I haven't joined in. I'm usually like the leader, you know, and I haven't joined in. And she's tilted her head a little bit. And instinctively, I just turned away from her. I turned my back on her because I'm thinking I want to concentrate on our phone call and talk to Kathleen. And as I turned my back and we're talking just a little bit, after a few seconds, I feel this tug on my leg. And she's pulling me and turning to me, and she looks at me and goes, to march some more. And I knew I couldn't, you know, and I, fortunately, sometimes I leave little stashes of Cheerios around, and I pointed to one of them, and she went, oh, Cheerios, and that trumped everything else, and I could kind of handle the phone call, right? When it was done, I rewound the music, and we did our march and dance, but I was sitting and thinking about her face looking at me. Her face kind of, In just a couple moments, like, what's going on, Papa? What happened to our happy march? Why are you not joining in? She didn't say that. You know, you're just seeing her face trying to figure out. Every other time, this has been a celebration. And as I looked at her, I thought, boy, I wish that she would never, ever have to know why I wasn't marching, right? In her mind right now, she has no ability whatsoever to understand how devastating sin has been on the human race. She has no concept right now to process and think about all the pain that lives experience because of sin. But anybody who reads Revelation chapter 16 can't miss it, because it's a brutal chapter. It's just brutal. Last week we were viewing the beauty of the worship songs in Revelation 15 and throughout the book, and we shift from that worship today to woe, to the woe of devastation, and hopefully we'll be able to apply it to we. And so I am going to read Revelation 16, but I want to just pray first. Father in heaven, I thank you that you are here. I thank you that you do care that the joyous march of the human race was tragically interrupted by sin. You did do something about it. Help us to look at it honestly today and be moved by it in our own personal lives. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. In Revelation chapter 16, we read these first four verses I'm going to read initially. And I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out the seven bowls of the wrath of God into the earth." And the first angel went and poured out his bowl into the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a man, a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. And the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of waters, and they became blood. I want us to initially see here the closing scenes, because that's what we're looking at right here, the closing scenes. Charles Ryrie says, "The seven plagues of the bowls are poured out without interruption and apparently quite rapidly. All the angels receive their orders to go at the same time." We see that in verse 1. They're all told go. They've all got their bowls of wrath. But it appears they don't just all of a sudden just, it appears there's an order. It's sobering, it's severe, it's catastrophic, but it's coordinated. It's God's final wrath on the people of earth. To kind of take a popular song, right? It's the end of the world as we know it. It's the closing scene of the history of the human race, a race of people who have decided to live apart from God on his planet. And that's what we're seeing. The closing scene of that. By the time it's all finished, because Revelation 16 launches it and the bowls are poured, but it's going to still unfold in a few other chapters. Ed Heinsohn says, "By the end of the events launched in chapter 16, the carnage will be so great that most of the earth's population will be annihilated. The plant life all over the planet will be nearly destroyed. The air and water will be severely polluted. The armies of the Antichrist will be wiped out, and the beast and the false prophet will be thrown into the lake of fire." Begins with verse 1, where we saw all seven being told to go, and we see the first angel, as we read in verse 2, went out and poured out his bowl into the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore upon the men, women, people who had the mark of the beast and who worshiped his image. The first thing we see is what? A terrible sore that develops on individuals, right? And it may say sores in your translation. It's probably referring to just numerous people, because the word there is a specific sore on each person. And there are some who literally believe, just look at that and put it kind of, that it's the mark of the beast. That literal mark on their hand that they chose to accept, and we'll see that, or on their forehead, that becomes a horrific sore on them because it's totally related to it. The sore is the judgment of God on what? Those who have chosen that. If you hold your place here in Revelation chapter 16 and look back at chapter 13, we read it a few weeks back. We see what the Antichrist has done in verses 6 to 8. He opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is those who dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone except those whose names are written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. What do we have? We have Scripture telling us a day is coming to this planet where the Antichrist will be revealed satanically through the false prophet as well. And he will do what? He will say, I am setting up a kingdom opposed to the living God. This is our earth. Worship me. And there will be those most who say, okay, we will take your mark because we want to be part of your kingdom, right? The Antichrist will say, we are blaspheming God and we are attacking and killing any who have come to faith in Christ. And those people who take the mark are saying, willingly saying, I'm with that. I'm for that. Now, some may think the reason they're doing it is to help their family survive, to be able to buy and sell food, as we saw in that chapter 13, but it's the opposite of survival, really, that decision. And it brings what? These horrific sores. And then we see the second angel pours out what in verse 3, and the bowl into the sea, and it became blood, that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. I want you to think about that. Because remember, they took the mark of the beast for what purpose? To be able to buy and sell food. And God is now doing what? He's starting to eliminate their sources of food. Greta and I went to a diner this week with Marshall and Teresa, and we first walked in the doors, a strong smell of seafood. And I was glad that Marshall said, hey, let's sit around the other side, because I didn't want any seafood in my nose as I went to eat my chicken parmesan. I just did not want that combination, right? But imagine what the smell is going to be when everything that's in the sea has died and it's washing up on the shores. And so you might say, what would you do? Well, you're going to turn inland and go find some fresh water. And that's where the third angel appears in verse 4. And the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And so we're going to have this unfolding and this loss of water supply. And where's the last place to turn for water, to look up into the skies for some refreshing rain? And we see the fourth angel in verse 8, and the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. We'll see verse 9 in a little bit. But to scorch men with fire, the look up, and all we're getting is what? You know, some of these things we're reading about, you could talk to a secular scientist, a naturalist who doesn't believe anything about Scripture, the Bible, and you could say, what do you think about there could be a day someday when the seawater is no longer any good and the fresh water is no good and the atmosphere isn't protecting us from the sun? And you may have them saying, yeah, that's what we're trying to tell you. We could see it coming through whatever, you know, whatever atmospheric things or nuclear war or whatever it may be. It's from the hand of God here. And then the fifth angel moves in verse 10, and the fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain. And we're going to see verse 11 in a moment. But what happens with this fifth angel? Darkness, much like when during Exodus, when God put it upon Egypt, the darkness. It comes upon what? The throne, wherever the Antichrist has established, right, where he, right at the center of where he's established, his whole kingdom is in utter darkness and agonizing pain. And then the sixth angel, we read in verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up that the way might be prepared for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. If you've been here, remember we were referring to that evil trinity, Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet. What came out was to these spirits like frogs, for they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Harmageddon. And if you asked, you know, a lot of people in America, can you name some of the Old Testament prophets? And I have no idea. Have you ever heard of Armageddon? Absolutely. Yeah, I've heard of Armageddon, right? That's a word we know. That's a phrase we know. That's an apocalyptic event, you know. And it's real. It's real. You know, when we read there in verse 12, we read what? About the Euphrates. If you hold your place in Revelation and you look all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, God has just created mankind. And where does he place them? He places them to begin the history of the human race right by a certain river. For we read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 14, and the name of the third river is the Tigris. It flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. In the very beginning of human history, there is Adam and Eve, the beginning of our human family, and they're sitting beside the Euphrates River. And at the very end of human history, right, as far as under our control, Christ is going to set up his kingdom on earth. That's different. But under human control at the end and the closing scenes is what? Is the Euphrates River in the center of it all. And it's dried up probably by the sun, but for a purpose, right? And it's that the kings from the east may come to be part of this final battle that's being put all together. And some think, oh, that's China. Oh, we can see that today. That's China. And it may be, right? But remember, to the east of the Euphrates River right now are several Islamic states that have wanted to, you know, end Israel's existence, and it could certainly be Islamic states coming from the east as well, preparing for battle. But what is happening? Satan is using the beast, these demonic spirits, to do the miraculous, to what? Draw the armies together, because we're going to fight the God who's causing all this pain. One of the stories I saw, a headline this morning, was it was on a major network, so I'm assuming it's legitimate, was that the Pentagon was affirming that some video that appeared, at least according to the news people, I don't know if the Pentagon affirmed that part, it appeared to be a UFO, or looked like a UFO. The Pentagon was affirming that that was real footage that was taken by a Navy plane or whatever of our military aircraft it was. I sit and I say, first off, it's always fascinating to me that we have a world of people who are, many of them are ready to believe in a UFO, but not in the God who put the sun in the sky. Could it be that Satan, in those last days, as he's seeking to gather the armies of the earth, he's going to perform some miraculous things? Could it be he also put some unidentified flying objects in the sky and, hey, you guys, it's not only us, but the aliens are coming to join us in battle against? I have no idea. I'm not saying that. I'm not putting out a movie script. I'm just saying Satan will do some miraculous things to gather the armies together for what? what we know of as the Battle of Armageddon. And they're gathered there at the end of verse 16. The action stops there. It will resume in Revelation chapter 19 with the conclusion of that battle. But that's what we see here. And then the seventh angel in verse 17 poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. There was a great earthquake such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty, and the great city was split into three parts. The cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. Whatever people were left. The seventh angel, again, in Revelation sometimes we're seeing things that at the end of chapter 16, that doesn't mean that's finished, and what we read in chapter 17 is after that. We're seeing the closing scenes, and then they unfold in chapter 17, 18, 19. But we see what we see, an earthquake like has never been seen. The point of it all is that the whole world is clearly affected by these bowl judgments. And this, what we're reading in Revelation 16, is not a creative hypothesis. What could happen because of global warming? What could happen because of nuclear war? That's not what this is. This is a detailed account of what will happen because God has ordained it. It's coming. It's a factual account. It's the final result of the decision Adam and Eve made back there originally by the Euphrates River, when Adam and Eve said, "We are going to live on this planet that you gave us, but we're going to do it apart from having to obey you." And in doing so, for all of us, Adam's children, and you can't escape that, what do we know? By one man, sin entered the human race, and death by sin. That little grandson of mine, Grayson, that little granddaughter of mine, listen, I may look there and say, "Oh, I wish they didn't have to know the devastating effects of sin." But the reality is this: sin is in them. It's in them. You don't have to teach someone to sin. I understand the motive, and it's a good motive to set a good example. But when you see, a statement on social media, or what I used to say, like a poster, on the wall, that says children have to be taught to hate. No, they don't. Children have to be taught to lie. No, they don't. It's a sin nature that's in us. Now, don't misunderstand me. I think it's terrific to remind us, hey, your hatred for others based on their skin color or the language they speak or their political party or the uniform they wear or whatever it may be, your hatred is influencing the children who are watching you. I think it's great to put that message out there. Nobody ever said to me when I did something that I knew I disobeyed, "Look, if your dad ever catches you, now here's what you do." You don't tell him the truth. You just try and make up. Nobody ever sat me down and told me that. I just remember sitting there and dad saying, did you go in my room and open up that drawer? Let's see if I say this. I'm gonna go with this. Dad, I thought the Band-Aids were in there. Nobody had to teach me how to lie. I'm a liar. I don't mean I'm a liar. You can trust me. But I meant that sin. Paul says, "I know the sin that dwells within me, my sin nature." By the grace of God, he's defeated it and set me free from the penalty of sin. He's also set me free from the power of it, right? But I've moved ahead here. I've jumped ahead to what? To what it is that causes these closing scenes, and it's this, the cost of sin. It's the cost of sin. Whew. And that's made clear to us right in the scriptures. It's made clear to us what Adam and Eve brought upon us and what we've brought upon ourselves by sin. The Old Testament prophets lay out for us, there is a coming event. All throughout, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Zechariah. Look, if you would, at the Old Testament prophet Joel. After some of the bigger books, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, you come to the what we refer to as the minor prophets. Hosea, Joel, and Amos are the first three. I've told you before, my dad gave me a tip years ago, Ho, Joe, and Mo. It locked them in my head, and that's how I started off with the minor prophets, right? Hosea, Joel, Amos, and Joel chapter 1 and verse 15 says what? Alas for the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty. Why? Well, look at Zephaniah, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and you'll get to Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1 makes it quite clear in verse 14. Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. In it, the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against fortified cities and the high corner towers. And I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind. Why? Because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood will be poured out like dust. See, we see these judgments, and some people are like, I can't picture a God dealing with the human race like this. Why? Because he's been so gracious. He's been so merciful. He's been so patient for so long. But the reality is what? When we choose sin, we are choosing the destruction that sin brings. We turn back to Revelation chapter 16, and we see there, as I read before in verse 2, the first angel went and poured out his bowl into the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. And you can see there he's saying, this is what they got, and this is why they got it. They got the sore because they chose the mark. I was raised by a wonderful mother and father. They still are wonderful. And, you know, a child of the 60s and 70s. And my dad, part of his loving care for us as a family was that he did believe in the effective teaching that can come sometimes through a spanking to discipline us. And one of the areas that I remember, and when I was sharing at the 9 o'clock service, Teresa's shaking, remembering that in our house, so there was eight of us living in the house, six kids and them. And when they finally had their bedroom built on, originally it was the eight of us with just one bathroom, right? Which, you know, but anyhow, when they had their little addition, which was their bedroom and bathroom built on, it was a different color carpet than the hallway carpet. And I can remember my dad saying, come on, come here, come here. You see the color of the hallway carpet? Yeah. You see the color of the bedroom carpet? Uh-huh. When your foot leaves this carpet and touches that carpet, I want you to feel my spank because that's what's coming. In other words, know what you're choosing. When you lift that foot from this carpet and you put it down on that carpet and you've gone into our bedroom without permission, know something. You chose. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man, person, whatever we sow, we will reap. And sin reaps destruction. It's devastating. But what do we read in verses 5 to 7? The cost of sin is this closing scenes, and God's righteous about it. In chapter 16, verses 5 to 7, "And I heard the angel of the waters saying, Righteous art thou who art and who was, O Holy One." It's one of those songs again of worship songs. "Who was, O Holy One, because thou didst judge these things." Verse 6, "For they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink. They deserve it. And I heard the altar saying, Yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." And I look at this passage and I see what God is saying. The human race that has chosen to say, we are going to live apart from you on your planet, has chosen what? To face the consequences. They deserve it. And it may be very easy for me to open up a story and say, man, that's those people that are marching for that, for some sort of, you know, immoral thing. Oh man, they deserve what's coming, or those people who are treating this other group of people that way, they deserve what's coming. And God says, hey Vince, I want you to remember Romans chapter 5. And I open it up and I say, well, which verse? And I know which verse, because he says, well, all of them, but verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God demonstrated his love to Vincent McDonald while Vincent McDonald was a sinner and deserved all the wrath of God. Jesus Christ died in my place. Whew. See, from woe to we. Because it's important for us to remember that when we look at these events and, well, you know, you have a human race that has now said, we're with you, Antichrist. We're against that God. We want to kill his people. Boy, they deserve what's coming. Glad I'm not going to be there. But you know what? I'm here. And my sin brings something with it. It brings destruction. When I'm selfish, it hurts other people. When I slander, it hurts other lives. When I'm greedy, it hurts other people. And I read that verse and I'm reminded, oh God, how destructive sin in my life can still be today to lives around me. Particularly that sin of pride, which digs in its heels, right? See that there in back in Revelation chapter 16, verses 9 to 11, where we read what? "And men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues." They know that he has the power. He's causing them. "And they did not repent so as to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores," which they still have, "and they did not repent of their deeds." Chuck Swindoll says, Revelation chapter 16 describes the final round of ever-increasing judgments on the people who will stubbornly take the side of evil and oppose the Lord in spite of countless warnings throughout the seven-year tribulation period. But what about us? There are some today who are very open about the fact that they proclaim themselves to be Christians, but they have dug in their heels and they are stubbornly defending their sin. God has said, I don't want you to walk in this way. And they have dug in their heels and said, we have determined that it's okay to walk in this way, but we're followers of Jesus. And I can look at them and say, but what about me? What about me? Are there ever areas where I say, all right, Lord, you made me go through that pain, or you didn't do what I wanted for you, so that gives me a little excuse to go spend a little time in this sin, balance things out, because you didn't do what I wanted you to do, and so I'm not going to do what you want me to do. It's destructive. All it's going to do is bring destruction. It's going to bring pain. It's going to bring heartache. And not just to you. It's going to hurt your family. It's going to hurt your loved ones. It's going to hurt the church. It's going to hurt our testimony for the gospel. Sin is destructive. Instead, we need to hear the words of the writer in Hebrews, who says what to us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 5 and 6. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. God, thank you. Thank you that when I was choosing sin and hurting people around me and hurting my fellowship with you, thank you that you brought discipline upon me, a consequence that caused me to do what? Repent and turn back to you. And that's what it leads us to the last thing, the third thing, the call of salvation. The closing scenes, the cost of sin, but the call of salvation, because there it sits in verse 15 of Revelation 16. Behold, Jesus says, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame. There it sits in the middle of it all, in the middle of these closing scenes, Jesus saying, don't you realize I'm telling you so you won't be exposed to all of that? Paul warned about it when he wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. He says, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, what is it that Peter says there? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. It's going to be like a thief. And Jesus says what? Know this, I'm coming like a thief in the night. Why am I telling you this? Because I don't want you to be naked in your shame. I want you to be clothed in my salvation. Somebody looks at this and says, what kind of a God is doing this? That kind of a God. A merciful, gracious God who sent his own son to the cross to be crucified and pay the price of our sin, so that we don't have to be naked in shame. We can be clothed in his salvation. Isaiah says that in Isaiah chapter 61, right? Way back in Isaiah chapter 61, there are words that are the words of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, prophetically, right? In Isaiah 61:10, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God. I mean, for what the Messiah is going to do, right? For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Paul says the same thing to the Galatians, right? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Whew. Jesus says, I'm telling you, I'm coming like a thief. Because I don't want you to be left naked and exposed in your shame. I want to clothe you in my salvation. I want to clothe you in my righteousness. Have you come to faith in Jesus? That's what it's all about. You say, okay, so how do I do that? If I come to church 10 weeks in a go, I get a mitten. That's one mitten of salvation. If I come in another 10 weeks, I get the second one. And then if I come for 50 weeks, I get a hat and some shoes. No. Come just as you are. Oh, come to the altar. We sang, right? Boldly approach his throne, right where you are. Wherever you sit right now, if you're watching, to come before him and say, I confess what my sin deserves. My sin deserves God's judgment. I believe it. I humbly acknowledge it. But I confess it before you, God. And I believe that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, the righteous Savior, to pay the price for my sin on the cross. I put all my faith in him. I actively right now repent of my sin and turn to him and say, oh, Jesus, save me. Clothe me with your righteousness. If you pray that prayer, Scripture says he will in this moment, right? In this moment, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christian friend, are you playing with sin? It's destructive. You may say, well, I'm glad I'm not going to be there at the end of the tribulation, but you're here today. And your sin is not only hurting you, it's hurting others. It's hurting the body of Christ. All we like sheep have gone astray. But he calls us, repent. Hear the call of the Master. Let me clothe you in my righteousness. Father in heaven, how we thank you for this portion of Scripture, as brutal as it is. Because we need it to slam us in the face, not just about the future, but about our lives right now. Lord, let us be honest with our sin. Right now, if there's someone who needs to put their faith in you, let them right now in this quietness say, Jesus, I come to you. And for us as your children, Lord, we know our hearts and lives. We confess our sin before you. Oh, Lord, create in us a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within us. We pray for your glory in the name of Jesus. Amen.